Friends, into our world of hopelessness and despair came the light of life. And so I welcome you in this Advent season as we gather to celebrate the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. I invite you to stand now and join us in song as we sing the hymn, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. Seated. Well, friends, again, welcome today. Thanks for joining us in person here at Scots Church in the heart of Melbourne. And welcome to those joining us online through live streaming too. I know a number of our members have COVID at the moment and have said they'll be joining us on live stream. So our good wishes and every blessing to you, especially this morning. If you are new to Scots, please introduce yourself on the card you will have received on the way in. Use the QR code or fill out the physical card and leave it at the desk as you leave. We would love to make you welcome and let you know more about being part of the life of Scots Church. Just a reminder, in the lead up to Christmas, on Friday night we have Handel's Messiah, 7:30 here. Please come along, invite family and friends, a magnificent night. And also next Sunday, a service of 9 lessons and carols. We'd love to have you here for that. I should have said earlier too, a special welcome today to Fiona and Richard from Kiama, who married here 50 years ago on this last Friday, and still going strong. Very good to have them with us today. Do make them welcome later on. Also, just a quick reminder of our Flemington Mission Christmas appeal. There are little envelopes spread around the pews, and we'd love you to bring them back with your donation to the Flemington Mission next week, and we're going to tie them to the Christmas tree with a very practical decoration to help our work at Flemington in the year to come. Finally, a warm welcome to our guest preacher, Reverend Dr. Graham Cole, sitting down at the front there, one of my mentors in the old days, and always a delight to welcome him to our pulpit. We're going to sing again now, Love Came Down at Christmas. In yesterday's Good Weekend magazine, there was a fascinating article about hope. David Lesser, the journalist, asks, what do you hope for at year's end, and where do you find it? They're good questions, and the theme of Graham Cole's sermon a little later. David Lesser asks people on Facebook to share their hopes. One just hoped for love. Another that the cancer doesn't come back. Others hoping for a just peace in Ukraine, in Palestine. Or that the climate would somehow return to normal. Lesser says, I thought about all these hopes and whether they were false hopes, imaginary hopes, hopes in vain, and whether hope was the same thing as wishing, praying, trusting, desiring, believing, or placing one's faith in a God or some explicable organising principle impossible for us mere mortals to fathom. Though one said, hope is dead. Things are so dark, says Anne, that hope is extinguished. We'll see later that the Apostle Peter says there's ultimately just one place to look, and that is to God in his great mercy, who has caused us to be born again, he says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. And so the confidence we have, the living hope that we have, looks back to that resurrection of Jesus Christ and then looks forward. You might be someone who's here today who struggles to hold on to that hope, in which case I especially invite you to join me as we pray. Lord God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as this Christmas season approaches, some of us indeed despair. the challenges and the sadnesses of the year just passed, the fragility of life, the threats we see and hear daily on the news. And yet in the midst of that, we who have believed, thank you that according to your great mercy, you have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the physical and concrete moment in history when our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so we thank you that because of that we have reason to hope, not for the things of this world, but for that imperishable, undefiled, and unfading future, secured for us in your eternal kingdom. Help us in our fear and our wavering faith to remain loyal to our Lord Jesus, and so to continue looking forward with an inexpressible joy. Help us to serve tirelessly, to love selflessly, to give generously as we strive to honour him in all that we do, as we grow into that obedience that comes through faith. We ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
We want to say a special welcome to friends and family of Joel and Sarisha today, who are here as we celebrate the infant baptism of baby Elijah, who was born back in March. And you might have noticed features in our church magazine, The Leaflet. If you haven't seen a copy, they're scattered around the seats. Please feel very welcome to take one home with you. And you can read Sarisha's article about how helpful it is to have a child in the context of a church family who can be honorary grandparents in all sorts of good ways. And a fantastic cover photo and a photo there by his proud dad. Infant baptism is a symbol embraced by new believers and by Christian parents in Christian households since the earliest times. We've baptised our children as a sign of our commitment to raising them to know and trust the Lord Jesus, who promises to wash away our sins. It's our promise to teach them about Jesus, to show them over and over again what a great thing it is to live forgiven by God, unloaded of our guilt as we rely on Jesus and we live as part of his family. So what Joel and Sarisha are doing this morning finds its meaning in the promises they're about to make, which they will need to bring to mind and put into practice for years to come as they follow through and teach Elijah what it means to trust and follow the Lord Jesus and bring him up in the life of the church. Joel and Sarisha, can you please come forward? I am charging you now before God to take seriously the promises you're about to make before us this morning. Will you now formally answer? You can come a little bit closer. Have you given your own allegiance to the Lord Jesus as the one who has promised to wash you clean by his Spirit?
Yeah, I have.
Yes.
Do you promise in God's grace to teach Elijah the truth of the gospel, and by prayer, word and example, to bring him up in the nurture of the Lord and as part of the church of God? If so, say we do.
We do.
We do.
The Lord bless you and graciously help you to keep these promises. Now again, if you have read that article in the leaflet, you will know that Joel and Sarisha have already been very encouraged by the way they've been cared for as parents in our church family. They would love you, as members of Scots Church, to publicly now share in promising to help them to keep the vows they've made. So if you're part of our church family or you're a friend or family member and you're willing to do that, please stand and join in saying we do to the next question. Do you promise as a church family and family and friends to play your part in teaching Elijah to love and serve the Lord Jesus by your word and example as he grows in maturity and faith? If so, please join in saying we do. We do. Thanks. Please be seated. Can you hold that for me? This is the tricky bit. Elijah George, we baptise you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good boy. That's not too bad. Would you like to say a few words? Well, let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you indeed for adding this little boy Elijah to our church family. We thank you for his mum and dad and their faithfulness to you, and we ask now for your blessing in the days ahead, that you would indeed enable them to keep the promises they've made before us this morning, to raise him to know and love the Lord Jesus as they do. We pray these things In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated for a moment. I just wanted to briefly say a word of thanks to Bawanika and Grace, who through the year have been leading a small group of Sunday school children, very, very faithfully indeed. And Sunday school for our children is in recess from now through to mid-February. So if you're a parent with kids, please keep that in mind. Keep bringing your kids along. We'll find things to keep them entertained. But it's such a delight to have two young ladies who so enthusiastically and willingly help, whether the group is small or large each week, no matter who comes along, they're ready, willing and able and full of smiles. So thanks to you both. We're going to sing our offertory hymn now. If you're visiting, please don't feel obliged to contribute. The plates come around for our regular members. Let's stand and sing, "Come Holy Ghost, Our Hearts Inspire."
Please be seated. Please join me in prayer. Let us pray. God, the creator of heavens and earth, we give thanks and praise you, for you are our help in ages past and present. and thank you for the Advent season. We are humbled by the reminder of your great love for the world by giving us your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, our hope for the years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our Prince of Peace. Lord God, thank you for the steadfast love of Jesus that never ceases. Thank you that his mercies never come to an end, and for they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. We thank our God for Reverend Graham Cole, our guest preacher today. Heavenly Father, bless us with your wisdom and help us to listen attentively to Reverend Cole's sermon and bless him, his ministry, and his family. May his preaching inspire many to trust in the God of hope through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Elijah's George baptism this morning. May his parents, Joel and Sirisha, be guided by the Holy Spirit in raising their son to love and serve Jesus, that you would bless them with Christ's presence and the Holy Spirit throughout their lives. We offer our gratitude to the Lord God for sending us new ministers, the Reverend Justin Eng and his wife Rachel, Dr. Reverend Arthur Kiever and his wife Emma, and Mr. Lindsay Clendens and his wife Angela, who will be joining our ministry team next year. We pray that the Lord God would prepare them and their beloved wives for the ministry at Scots Church, Scott City, St. Stephen Flemington, and the Joint Mission. We ask for God's wisdom, strength, provision, protection, unity, and peace as they embark on their new journey next year. We pray for our senior minister, Reverend Phil Campbell and his wife, Louise, and all our church leaders, including elders, session and deputy clerks, and those involved in Scots Church ministry and mission. May we carry out our ministry with sincere hearts, unity and peace, and courageously serving as the hands and feet of Christ for his church and those in need. We ask that you would help and guide us as we enter Advent with hope, and that we may see visions of love, peace, and justice. Show us how to bring hope to others in our daily lives for Christ's honor, glory, and praise. We pray for all those suffering due to war, sickness, loneliness, financial troubles, family crisis, or loss of loved ones. We remember those in our church community battling COVID. We remember Yvonne Sullivan, Caroline, and Lisa Ellinson, our young children, adults, and many others, as well as our seniors at Scots and those in aged care. We ask for the Lord's strength, wisdom, and healing for each and every one of them. We continue to pray for those mourning their loved ones. We remember the Banks family and the Grondowski family of St. Stephen's Flemington. We pray for the Spirit of the living God to sustain, comfort, and give the bereaved family peace throughout this challenging time and the courage to trust Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And now, loving God, we are grateful for all the blessings that we receive every day. We pray that you would bless our tithes and offerings we give today, and that you would also bless those who give willingly and cheerfully, whether in person or through online giving. Bless the ministries these offerings support for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The scripture reading is from Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Continuing from Peter chapter 1, verses 9 to 16. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you here at Scots Church yet again during this Advent season where we look forward to Christmas and think of Christ's first coming and his coming again. Let me pray a prayer now that's a prayer of the Christian Church that's been prayed for centuries in the churches. So let's just pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The American psychotherapist and culture analyst Eric Fromm argued that religion is any system of thought and action shared by a group which gives the individual a frame of orientation and an object of devotion. A frame of orientation and an object of devotion. Now, in Christianity, the object of devotion is the God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him and trusts themselves to him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And all this made real by God's Holy Spirit. And as for the frame of orientation, what does it consist of? According to Fromm, it is a roadmap or consistent philosophy by which we find our way around through the world. A roadmap orients you to a journey. And where do we find the Christian's frame of orientation? It's roadmap for life. We turn to Scripture to find out. And when we do, friends, what do we find there? Well, from a literary point of view, we find a comedy. Yes, a comedy. Strange though that may sound to our ears, it's not in the comedy sense of a modern sitcom or Bluey or the Melbourne Comedy Festival. It's a specific kind of literature. It has to do with how the Bible's plot line, narrative, unfolds from beginning to end. That unfolding has the literary shape of a comedy. In the Bible, beginning with the book of Genesis, book 1, and ending with the book of Revelation, book 66, we find a plot line with a particular shape. What's that shape? Well, we start with harmony, as in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Harmony, human harmony with God, with one another, and with our environment. A harmony which Scripture says, quoting God, is very good. But next comes the fall. The fall from relational harmony. Evil enters the world as humankind defects from its creator. And disharmony follows from Genesis chapter 3 right through to Revelation chapter 20. Relational disharmony, disharmony with God, disharmony with one another, disharmony within ourselves, disharmony with our environment. And that deepest part of the disharmony wrought by evil exhibits itself on the cross of Christ, where the innocent Son of God is crucified. However, harmony will be restored. Revelation chapter 1, 21 and 22, the very last chapters in the Bible. The promise of a new world that is coming, in which right relationships will be at home. As one New Testament letter puts it. And the key turning points in this unfolding plotline narrative are historical events. The coming into the world of Jesus, the death of Jesus for the sins of the world, for yours and for mine, and the resurrection of Jesus defeating death, the key events of the first advent or coming, which we celebrate at Christmas and at Easter. As for the future, the hope is that the risen Christ will return to set the world to its rights. And who here doesn't long for a world put right? That is the hope of a second advent. That is the next key event. This movement from harmony through disharmony to an ultimate harmony, an even higher one, that U shape is technically the shape of a comedy. Now, friends, in this Advent season of the church's year, we think of both Advents as we live in between the first of them and the second of them. That's where we are in this unfolding comedy, between the coming of Christ and his coming again. And so the question becomes this morning, what then may we expect? Well, to set this up with a contrast, let's think of how many in secular Australia think about what we should expect. Now, it was philosopher Immanuel Kant who said there are four great questions that a person has to ask themselves. What may I know? What is man? What it is to be human? What ought I to do? And what may I hope for? What may I hope for? Well, for increasing numbers of Australians, especially younger ones, the answer to Kant's last question is not much. For what I can discover, there is a loss of hope. For example, the hope of home ownership. The deposit for many just gets harder and harder to save for. So why bother? Why not spend my money on accumulating experiences? And as for the planet, many an expert says it's bleak. The planet's future is global boiling, says the Secretary General of the United Nations. So we must act now, he says. For example, the ABC reported a young leader of climate protests in November saying these words. In these words, with climate change giving her so much to worry about, Nirvana says being involved in the action and standing with thousands of others who share their concerns helps her feel more positive. Quote, it makes me feel like, oh, it's not just me who has this fear for my future. It's just not me with this kind of climate anxiety, she says. Climate anxiety. Hope has shrunk for so many. And our situation reminds me of what that great Jewish philosopher Martin Buber had to say about eras of habitation and eras of homelessness. What's the difference between the two? Buber wrote, in the former, eras of habitation, we live in the world as in a house, as in a home. In the latter, eras of homelessness, we live in a world as though it's an open field. And at times, it doesn't have four pegs with which to set up a tent. I take this to mean that in our context, for so many people, life is not safe, life is not secure. A house does not feel the effects of bad weather, unlike a tent when the wind roars. But 1 Peter 1, which was read out to us so well, presents us with a people with a hope attached to a living Jesus Christ. It describes a people with a hope guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, a hope that ought to make a difference to our outlook, to our actions. No wonder, he says, praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Let me just now briefly review some of the key ideas that were in the passage that was read to us. Christians are described as people with a new birth, a new life, people of hope. And hope matters. People with a heavenly inheritance, a future worth looking forward to. As the poet of the Victorian era, Robert Browning, put it, the best is yet to be. A people having salvation, that is, people rightly related to God through Christ. People who may experience trials now. Life may not be easy. And I'm sure many of us know from experience how true that is. People experiencing testing of character, for life can be challenging in a world dizzy with change. People living by faith, not sight, but a people characterized by love and joy. And we need to know joy in the Bible is much deeper than happiness. It was in the 18th century, it seems, that happiness became the ideal that many saw human beings need to embrace. And that continues to be the ideal for so many, doesn't it? But happiness depends upon health, upon pleasure, upon wealth. It depends upon circumstance. But as I said, joy is deeper than that. It depends on relationship, not circumstance. Christian joy can survive persecution, sufferings of various kinds, because it's connected to someone in a relationship that death can't break. A relationship with the Apostle John and Peter called eternal life. A relationship with Jesus Christ, who defeated death. If we are those people, one people, we are people who look back to Christ's first advent and look forward to his second as we live our part in the divine comedy. And then the question comes, how ought we to live? And Peter was alert to that question because he went on to write, as we heard, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, that is really alive, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming, his second advent. He elaborates, on the one hand, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. For being in a relationship to God the Father means changes in a person's lifestyle. Evil is a no-go area. That way of life is to be past tense. But on the other hand, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I'm holy. Put another way, live a life that exhibits God's character. God's pure character in all that you do. And interestingly enough, Peter quotes from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, a command to be holy that was addressed to God's Old Testament people as they left Egypt behind with its oppression, on their journeying in between, reaching that land of milk and honey, Canaan. Just like those ancient Israelites, Peter is saying to his readers where to live in a way that was to make them and for us, and to us, different from the world in which they had left behind. So friends, what do we take away this morning? By faith, embrace a Christian frame of orientation with its hope. Embrace the roadmap into the future which we find in our Bibles. Believe our prayers. We had the Lord's Prayer this morning. And we have it in our church at St. Mark's Spotswood, every service. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. One of the lines is, your kingdom come. And the next one, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying that prayer ought to orient us to the future and fill us with hope and expectation. But that hope needs to be set on the right object of devotion. And that right object is a person, not just a set of explanatory ideas. Therefore, with minds that are alert, Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, the skeptic might say, well, I believe it if he turns up. I wonder if anyone's ever said something like that to you. I wonder if they really understand what they're asking for. Because asking God to turn up is asking for the end of human history. It's asking for the last judgment. Now, this hope that we have has met with skepticism from the start. It's not a new question. Peter's second letter shows that, because he says in chapter 3, scoffers will come. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Peter has an answer. Don't forget this. 1,000 years is as a day with God. He's not slow keeping his promises, as some count slowness. It's an expression of divine patience. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but come to a change of mind about him. In other words, we live in an era of opportunity. Opportunity to get right with God. But we need to live with realism. And that realism, for those like you and me, in this part of the divine comedy in between, I think was captured so well by a sign I saw outside of a church in a place called Croydon Park in Sydney, a place that Phil knows well. I think it summed up biblical realism in a striking way. What did it say? God does not promise an easy journey, but a safe arrival. Not an easy journey, but a safe arrival. The older I get, the more relevant that sign becomes, the more relevant hope becomes. Because hope is vital to human flourishing, to your flourishing and my flourishing. That's something that Viktor Frankl found out, that celebrated psychiatrist who survived the Holocaust in Europe. In his classic book, Man's Search for Meaning, although it was written in the 1940s, it's number one in its field on Amazon. So why is it still read? And read by so many, I mean 84,000 ratings. Because he observed as a general rule in these camps that those who had no hope died. Those who had a hope beyond the camps survived. So friends, hope matters. Whether we are hopeful people or not matters. So when it comes to our faith, let us ask ourselves, have we embraced the right object of devotion? Have we embraced the right frame of orientation? Are we people of hope this morning, not despair? As I say, life stage matters. If I'm in my 20s, then the Christian hope is probably more and more in the background to my life. And life in this world and building a life more to the foreground, like the young Christian couple whose wedding I attended recently. Somehow I don't think they're sitting around on their honeymoon thinking of the second coming. But if you're in your 70s or even older, that hope becomes more and more the foreground. That was so for Professor Frank Anderson, a brilliant Old Testament scholar who returned to Australia in his 70s and taught for a while at Ridley College, where I was the principal. I met him one day in the corridor, and I knew he'd been seriously ill. So I said, Frank, how are you? I heard that you are unwell. He replied, Graham, but it's nothing that a good resurrection wouldn't fix. He was a man with a joyous Christian hope, a hope that matters. He was someone who embraced the Christian frame of orientation and lived like it, and believed in the Christ as his object of devotion. This Advent season provides us all with the opportunity to do just the same. For whatever our social setting is this morning in which we live, whether it feels like a house or an open field, we have a home to go to. In the Heavenly Father's house, the lights are on, and the door is open. Let us pray once more. Almighty God, who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and gives us the hope of his return in glory, so work in us by your Spirit that whatever we heard this morning that is true and good may live in us and bear fruit in Christ's service this Advent season. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our final hymn today is Glory Be to God the Father.
Friends, I do hope and pray that you found encouragement in being with us here at Scots Church this morning. Please do feel very welcome to join us for refreshment in the Westpac building immediately behind me. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forevermore. Amen.